If you would, please open your Bibles to the first epistle of John, chapter 4. We are going to read from verse 7 to 21. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. It is not hard to notice the theme of this section. John is clearly talking about love. It's obvious because the word love is mentioned 29 times in 14 verses. These 14 verses are broken into 16 sentences. So the word love is mentioned 29 times in 16 sentences, almost twice in each sentence. If you enjoy challenges, try to come home tonight and write a 16-sentence paragraph that has the word love mentioned 29 times. But there are other conditions to this challenge. First, it has to make sense. You can't just write nonsense. Second, it has to all be linked and intertwined together. It has to be explaining one topic. Third, try to make it about a certain type of love. Try to make it about loving one another. Not about loving certain flowers, hobbies, cars, parents, wife, kids, but loving one another. Loving other Christians. I think we can all agree that this would be hard. But yet, that is exactly what Apostle John is doing in these 14 verses. He is encouraging the Christians that he is writing to love one another. This is not the first time in this epistle. We've been going through this epistle verse by verse. John mentions this in the second chapter. He mentions it again in the third chapter. John already told us that one of the attributes that identifies a Christian is he loves one another. And now in chapter 4, where we just read, Apostle John is giving Christians an exhortation. He is encouraging them. He is compelling them. Once again, John, why are you talking about this three times? Loving one another is not something that is simply there in the Christian community. It is not something that simply exists without effort. John wouldn't be calling Christians to love one another if they were already doing that. He's doing this because he saw what was exact opposite. He saw conflict. John gives us five compelling reasons why we are to love one another. He gives Christians five compelling reasons why we should love one another. First reason, love one another because God is love. The first reason is based in God himself. Verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is by nature love. God is by essence love. One of the most misused, misunderstood, and most quoted statements in the Bible is God is love. It seems like every person in this world knows this Bible verse by memory. People today make signs with this statement and walk in a 1,000 people parade promoting immorality, stating that God is love. God accepts everyone so we could live however we want. On the other hand, people today question this statement. Is God really love? Then how come he allows suffering? Then how come bad things happen to good people? Is God really love? We cannot take only one of the attributes of God and see God as only that. God is love. We just read in this verse. The Bible says that God is love, but we cannot diminish all of his other attributes. God is also righteous. God is also just. God is also holy. But even in the attributes that we just mentioned, he is love. He is righteous because he loves. He is just because he loves. He is perfectly holy in his love. But even in these attributes, God is love. John says, everyone who loves is born of God. Before a child is born, one of the major questions, one of the major concerns of parents after they find out the gender is, what is this baby going to look like? Is he going to look more like the father, or is he going to look more like the mother? This becomes more and more evident as the child grows up, but we see that the child has the essence of his parents. John is saying, everyone who loves God, who's born of God, shares in his attributes, shares in his essence. Christians share in God's nature once they are born from him. As sons and daughters, we love one another because we are just like our Father. We are to love because God is love. That's the first reason. It is based on who God is himself. The second reason is based on what God did for us. Love one another because God loved us. Verses 9 through 11. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The act that revealed, that displayed the immensity of God's love, how much he really loves, that act that should motivate us to love one another is him sending his Son to die on the cross on our behalf. There were a lot of things that God did in history that prove his love. He proved his love over and over again. Sometimes when we think of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we compare and we say God of the Old Testament is God that is righteous, that is just. He's punishing sin. The God of the New Testament is love, grace. But the truth is, God was always love. God never changed in his love. He created the world in the book of Genesis out of love. He created people out of love. He is patient with people and their sins out of love. He is forgiving out of love. The Old Testament is full of examples of how God loves people, even when they fail him. They fail him all the time. You see what seems to be a never-ending cycle. People sin, God punishes, God still loves. People repent, God accepts, God still loves. People sin, God punishes, but God still loves. And over again, we see this picture in the Old Testament. But the culmination or the climax of this love is put on display for us to see at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Apostle John reminds us that the act of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was an act of love. The same apostle John writes in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." If someone was to ask you, looking back into your life, what was the most important thing that God did for you? It could be the fact that you were born in a Christian family. It could be the fact that God spared your life in an accident. It could be because you have good health, you have a good job, you have a good family, you have good kids, good wife. But all those things would be minuscule next to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To encourage Christians to love one another, Apostle John reminds them. He points them to the ultimate love sacrifice. The cross should be motivating us to love one another. We were loved, and that's why we are to love. What is this love like? We like to say that God loves us and he sent his son, but what is this love like? First of all, it's unconditional. The initiation of this love is with God. God initiated this love. God started to love. There's nothing that people did for God to love them so. Verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." Apostle Paul, in the epistle of Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates," in other words, he puts on display his own love towards us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't send his son because we loved him so much. God didn't send his son because we were good. God didn't send his son because we deserved it, but exact opposite of that. We rejected God. People dishonored God. People failed God. People broke the covenant with God multiple times. People loved sin. People rebelled against the nature of God. But God didn't stop loving. God's love is unconditional. Second, his love is sacrificial. Jesus was sent for a purpose. Jesus wasn't sent just to be next to us, walk on this earth with us. He was sent for a purpose. It says, verse 10, he loved us and sent his son to be what? To be the propitiation of our sins. This is not a word that we often use, but this word, propitiation, is a term that means removal of anger by the offering of a gift. Removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. This term was used in the Old Testament, and when people heard John say this, right away they thought of the tabernacle. As the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement entered into the Holy of Holies, brought blood, and sprinkled this blood on the mercy seat, he completed what was called propitiation of sins. God's wrath was temporarily appeased with the sacrifice that was brought. God's anger for the sins of people was temporarily satisfied. The sacrifice cost thousands and thousands of animals' lives. Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God in full. It is no longer temporary. With his sacrifice, he drank the cup of wrath in full. This wrath that we don't have to experience any longer. His love is unconditional, it's sacrificial, and it's also compelling. Our love towards one another is but a response to God's love. Look at verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The love of God should not leave us without a response. It should kindle love towards others. God is compelling us to love. This love should not be for the sake of something. This love is not for the sake of people. It's not for the sake of relationships. It's not for the good that is done to us, although there's a lot of good that is done to us. It's not for the sake of reputation. It is not for the sake of mutual love towards us, but solely on the fact that God loves us. As we understand more and more how much God really loves us, our love for others will grow. The act that revealed the immensity of God's love, how much God really loves us, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This love is unconditional, sacrificial, and compelling. It compels us to love. The third reason Apostle John gives a third reason why we are to love one another. Love one another because the world sees God in us through our love for one another. Verses 12 through 16. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in us. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You can see the word abide is the key word here. No one has seen God at any time. God is invisible. God cannot be seen. No one has seen God at any time. Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, 1 Epistle to Timothy 1:17, says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God be honor and glory forever." Eternal, immortal, and invisible. Now, how do you love a God who's invisible? People in the Old Testament saw what was only glimpses of God. We see Moses standing on the Mount Sinai. He wanted to see God. He says to God, "Show me your glory." God put him in the cleft of the rock. He passes by and the face of Moses was shining from this experience with God. That was just a small glimpse of who God is. Still the biggest glimpse that people have ever seen. God himself in Exodus 33:20 tells Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." God cannot be seen. So how do you love a God that's invisible? Isaiah, as he was standing in the temple, he sees a vision of God in his majesty, in his splendor, seraphim flying around him and crying, "Holy, holy, and holy." Isaiah was shown just a glimpse of what God is really like. And it was enough for him to say, "A wretched man that I am." People cannot see God in his full glory. So how do we love him? God wants to be revealed. He wants to show people who he is. He wants people to know him. Though the love of Christians is so feeble, so unstable, God chose this to show the world who he is. You would think, isn't seeing what Moses saw on the mountain more powerful? Is it more splendorous? Wouldn't it bring more people to God? But God chooses another way. God chooses to reveal himself through the love of Christians towards one another. This is the reason why loving one another is called. When God lives in us, when he abides in us, he displays himself to this world. But you might ask a question, how do we know that he abides in us? And John knew that we were going to ask this question, and that's exactly why he answers it in the following verses. The first thing that shows that we abide in him is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." It says, "By this we know." It doesn't say, "We think." There's no uncertainty in this statement. There's no maybe. It says we know that we abide because he has given us of the Spirit. Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." The inner testimony of the Spirit that is in us and says that we are in Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives says that God is abiding in us. Next thing on the checklist, a personal testimony that Jesus Christ is Savior. Verse 14, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Christians have a testimony that Jesus Christ is Savior. Apostle John seen Jesus Christ in person. Him and the other disciples were all around him. they lived with him, and he says, we have seen and we testify. But not everyone who saw Jesus Christ testified the same thing. There were people that saw Jesus in human form, but never testified that he was a Savior. As a matter of fact, they rejected him. Seeing is not the most important thing. The matter of believing that Jesus Christ is Savior is the most important. The question is, do we testify that Jesus Christ is Savior and he's my personal Savior? A personal testimony. The next test, confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. An important part of salvation is confession. The word confess means to proclaim, to make public, to admit, to openly say that Jesus is the Son of God. When we confess, it shows that we are born of God. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession, or a public proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he is God, shows that you are abiding in him. And the last one is believing in God. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. The fact that a person believed in the love that God has for him is a sign that he or she is abiding. The fact that we have faith is proof that we are abiding. That's the fourth test. We display God to people, so we ought to know that God is abiding in us. Fourth reason to love one another. Love one another because love casts out fear. 1 John 4:17 through 18. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. The first reason to love one another was based on who God is. The second reason was to love one another was that God did something for us in the past. He sent his Son. The third reason to love one another had to do with God being in us in the present. And the fourth reason has to do with a future date. We are to love because perfected love gives us confidence in the day of judgment. The word perfected is talking about maturity. It's talking about completion. That means there is immaturity. That means there is incomplete love. As we grow in this love, we may have confidence in the day of judgment. When you hear the word day of judgment, what do you think of? What do you think of when you hear the word day of judgment? Do you think of all the nonsense that is out there about the end of the world? Do you think of all the conspiracy theories that are out there about the end of the world? What do you think of when you hear of the word, the day of judgment? Are we fearful? Is there fear in our hearts that there's punishment? Are we afraid of this day? God doesn't want us to be fearful. He wants us to be confident before him on that day. That is why we are to love one another. Because as love grows, as love is perfected in us, it casts out fear. We can stand before him as he is. And fifth and last reason that John mentions why we are to love one another is love one another because that is how we express our love for God. We love because he loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We love because he first loved us. The love that we know that we experienced should motivate us to love one another. The love for God and love for others is so intertwined. There's no looking at these two separately. They are connected. When we love someone, we show it. We express this. We may show it in a gift. We may show it in our attention. We may show it in our kind words. But how do we love a God that is invisible? How are we to show this love towards a God that is invisible? There is no loving God without loving other Christians. This is just not possible. Our love for God will be evaluated based on how much we love one another. There was a time in life of the apostles when their teacher sat them down. He took a towel, he girded up, and he stood on his knees and he washed their feet. When he finished, he didn't sit back down and tell him, "Now you take turns washing my feet." He tells them something else. He says, "Now you going forward, wash each other's feet." The way we love God is by loving one another. John gives us 5 compelling reasons. He gives these reasons to Christians. In other words, this is nothing that is already in the community. This is something that takes effort. This is something that takes edification. Love one another because God is love. Love one another because God loved us by sending his Son. Love one another because the world sees God abiding in us through our love for one another. Love one another because love casts out fear and makes us ready for the day of judgment. Love one another because that is how we express our love for one another. 14 verses, 16 sentences, and 29 times the word love. As we look into these verses together, let this not be another sermon about loving one another. Let us be encouraged to love one another even more. Even where love already exists, let us take application from these verses into our life to refresh, to rekindle our love for one another. What better day to do it when in the morning we heard of all the ministries that are happening in our church? What if this day was a reset in our love? So that this year we would promise ourselves that we would love each other more and more. That as we learn more and more what God has done for us, that would motivate us to love one another. Then we can come before God in full confidence on the day of judgment and rejoice together. Amen. Let's pray.